chapter 11, and then from Genesis chapter 12. So put a bookmark in there, a pencil, a pen, a finger, whatever, and we're going to go back and forth between those two portions. One of the blessings I got on the mission field was to get to know the other missionaries. We would travel together periodically, visit each other's homes, maybe do things for one another. And during the course of our friendship, we would always ask each other, how did the Lord lead you into this? We'd give our testimonies. And how did you know the Lord wanted you to come to Columbia? And when did all of this begin? How did the Lord lead in your lives? Well, one of my friends told me this story, and I thought it was interesting, and it applies to what we're going to look at tonight. He was a research scientist for Firestone Tires and active in his local assembly, and he owned several apartment house complexes. Those were done for investments. Those were for investments and for retirement. So he was a busy man. He'd come home from work at night and run off and do the maintenance on the apartment. He wanted to do the maintenance himself. He had responsibilities at his local church. He had family, and his life was very busy. And he was spending all of his time running back and forth between all of these activities. And he said one night while he was driving, a thought came to him, a simple thought. The thought was, what if God wanted to do something unusual in your life right now? He wouldn't even be able to do it. You're too involved with too many things. Now, a thought like that, we might push out of our mind. Oh, that's just a thought. And we push it away. But he saw it, rightly so, as kind of a still, small voice in his thoughts. So he went home and he told his wife and he said, John, we're thinking. I mean, I don't know what the Lord's going to do. We may be here the rest of our lives, but I have this thought that if the Lord really wanted to do something through us, move us, change us, or use us more where we are, he couldn't do it. He said, I'd like to start selling the apartment houses. We don't need the money anyway. My goodness, we're gonna retire all right. We don't have to have all this investment. Much to his surprise, his wife said, sounds like a good idea to me. But you see, they had no idea what was going to happen. In fact, they had no idea that anything was going to happen. He said, it wasn't that we thought of the mission field or anything. We just thought we have to start freeing ourselves up, letting go of things. We're keeping too tight-handed things. So he fixed up one apartment and sold it. And eventually he sold, I think, all four apartment complexes and kept working in Firestone and nothing. The only voice he had heard, so to speak, the only thing that really impressed his heart was that he was too deeply involved. And then as he was going back and forth to Firestone every day, and the apartments were gone, and doing his work at the assembly, there was no new understanding. But after a while, he began to get other thoughts. And the Lord began to just gently speak to him about some issues in his local church and other issues in his life, and he realized he had the freedom and the leisure to deal with these things because his life wasn't so busy and so taken up with his work and retirement funds and everything else. And eventually he ended up in Columbia. But he said it all started one day when he was driving and that thought came to him, and he took it from the Holy Spirit. Most of us, I don't know if we would. We might just think it's a passing thought. And we put it out of our heads. Bill took it seriously, and as a result of that one step, he freed his heart from worries, he freed his heart from certain things, and he was able to be open to what God said. And even though it took some time, the next time God came and said something significant to him about his role of service in his local church, he was free to do it. No excuses. And then as he did that, the next thing is he began to read the mission magazines and somehow Columbia came to mind. But it all started very, very quietly. A thought came to him in his busy, busy schedule. Tonight, as we look at the life of Abraham and just the first part of it, I see many correlations between Abraham's life and his life. Now, remember what the author of Hebrews is doing. I will review this a little bit every night. The last part of Hebrews, the practical part, his purpose is to encourage discouraged people. Now, remember I mentioned in the beginning that these people started out well. And he tells them that. I want you to remember, recall the early days. And as he talks to them about the early days and the hardships, he's trying to help them recognize and remember that in those early days they were so devoted to the Lord, so taken up with the Lord, so seeing the Lord, that it didn't make any difference whether they heard or didn't heard or lost something or whatever. But then they began to allow these things to affect their mental life, their thought life. I believe their sin, when we talk about in the next couple nights about discipline and things, was really their thought life. They began to look at the situation and misinterpret what was going on until they started slowing down. And you can see in chapter 12 that they were running the race, not with endurance, but they were just kind of limping along, weak, no stamina, and he wanted to encourage them. One of the things he's doing is pointing them back to people they already knew from the Scriptures. In chapter 12, he starts by saying, let us look at the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. And he goes back and he takes familiar figures. Now, the reason I want to mention this is because what I'm going to say about Abraham tonight, you've probably heard in VBS 100,000 times. And yet he felt free to take something that these people had known all of their lives also from teachings in the synagogue and remind them of certain characteristics and principles in the lives of these people. So the first thing he's going to do is he's going to go back and look at the people who have finished the race and some principles of faith. Then he's going to have them look at themselves. Then he's going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to tell them about discipline and the real purpose for their problems. So what he's doing is he's going back to the Old Testament, and he's talking to them about figures that are important in the Jewish religion. And he's telling them that these people live by faith, and that there are principles of faith in their lives. And he feels, that they were losing some of these things and needed to be reminded. Hebrews chapter 8, pardon me, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, is in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. And he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now we're going to stop there. Abraham, probably mentioned more in the Bible than the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is he to the Jews? He's the father of the Jews. The Lord said, you call Abraham your father. And in Abraham, the Jewish nation is born in the promises. He's important to us because in Abraham, we see justification by faith without works of the law. Justified before circumcision was given, justified before the law was given. But he's also important to the Mohammedans, isn't he? To the Islamic faith, sure. To Ishmael. Abraham is a tremendously important figure to three religions. And he points out a very simple thing about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now, looking a little bit at Abraham's history or background, we understand that Abraham lived probably today where there's Kuwait and the Persian Gulf, where the war took place, somewhere in Kuwait and in Iraq, in that section. He lived there. And he lived there not too much after the Tower of Babel. And the world at this time was on the verge of horrible crimes and collapse. The world was falling apart. And God had to come in and do something. Now, what's He going to do? There was a flood once, and He told Noah there would be no more flood. Is He to burn it? What is He to do with this world that is becoming increasingly bad? The nations were beginning to commit horrible crimes, nature worship, sun, moon, and stars. And again, if you want to understand that time, you can read in Romans chapter 1, 21 to 25 and 28. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became morons. And they went out and what? They ended up worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. That's an indictment on their world. It was a world that was really in bad shape. Now, what is God going to do? There would be no more flood. Must He always wipe out man? What God's going to do in this case is He's going to call a man to separation. He's going to call a person to separation, and this person will be a very important figure in God's history. This is an important person. So it's a call to separation. One of the things, too, Abraham died when he was 175 years old. Genesis 25:7 says. This call came when he's about 70. Close to half of his life, he lived as a person who was a father of idols. Joshua says in Joshua 24:2 that those people, Abraham included, were worshippers of idols. Although there has to have been enough connection for Abraham to understand when it says in Acts chapter 7 and in Stephen's sermon that the God of glory spoke to Abraham. So he lived almost half of his life close to it. And then God spoke to him. And speaking to him, Abraham had some responsibility to obey God. And I want to look at this tonight because some of the principles of faith in here are very important. So he's called from the Ur of Chaldees in the Persian Gulf, and he's called by God to go out to a land that God is going to show him. So one of the things we see here is that faith is ready to obey. We saw this in the case of Noah. When Noah was divinely warned, God's word, Noah did something. When he understood it was God's word, he reacted. And so we have this also. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was told by God to go out and to a new land. So it's an act of obedience. Faith means obedience. If I have belief, I not only believe that I'm saved, but my personal faith in Jesus Christ leads me to obey. It leads me to do something. And also, it is a call to separation. So, let's go over now to Genesis chapter 12. And again, keep a bookmark, a pencil, a finger or something in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at this faith that obeys, a call to separation, and this separation is a call to hardship. But let's see how it works in bits and pieces. First of all, Hebrews 11 said he was called and he didn't know where he was going. Now you know when you go back to the original call, and you can see here in chapter 12 of Genesis, God said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house. There's some separation he went to. He went to Abraham to concentrate. There are certain ties that have to be cut. It doesn't necessarily mean it'll always tell us to leave our families and friends, but in this case, Abraham has to respond. There are certain weights, certain things holding him back. And God felt that one of the things that would hold Abraham back would be his country and his family and his father's house. That's one of the weights we were looking at in chapter 12. But he went out not going where he's going, to a land I will show you. I will show you. Just like my friend Bill gets this thought while he's driving a car. Say, he takes it from the Holy Spirit. He starts selling apartment houses. He doesn't have any idea, but he does have a sense that God is going to start doing something, but he doesn't have the slightest idea what it means. All he knows is every time he sells an apartment house, he feels relieved. There's a newer sense of freedom. So he's told to go out to land. He doesn't know he's going. He wasn't able to go to the internet to map and go and click out this little route when he would, you know, between Milwaukee and Orlando, and then he's going to stop in Podunk, Kentucky on 308 3rd Street and get a direct map to the house. He's just taking off. Going up the river, you don't want to go across the desert, and going, and God will show him. So there's a sense of separation. Apparently, the Lord felt that this country and what was going on there and the people that surrounded him were weights, and that Abraham was going to have to move so that God could speak to him. And he said, I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Doesn't give him any details. And you know, in Abraham's life, the details come in bits and pieces. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham, it says in verse 4, departed. But he didn't know where he was going. Think about that. Just didn't know where he was going. What his call was a wrench from much that he held dear, that nature would hold dear in his life. Now, I suppose Abraham did what I do. Well, what's going to happen to us? See? And where are we going? What's going to happen? And the weight would be, what's going to cost us? How is it all going to work out? And Abraham had this in his mind. Well, God said, I will show you. He's given no attractive account of Canaan. God didn't say, now here's this brochure and there's this beautiful picture we have in magazines of a couple dressed in their dockers standing on a ninth hole in some retirement condo out there, and you know, and all these pretty pictures they have in these Midwest living or whatever else it is. No attraction, no attractive description is given. Abraham is to go. What we need to see from the very beginning is that Abraham could not see the larger plan of God. All he knew is God was telling him to do something. And in this case, I want you to cut some ties. In our lives, it may be God may pick you up like Bill and take you to Columbia or somewhere else, or it just simply may mean where you are, he still cuts some ties so you are freer to be used by him and freer to have God work through you. So he couldn't possibly see the larger plan. What he's going to need almost immediately is what? Endurance. And that's one of the key words in this portion. That's one of the things he wants to show. Abraham would endure. He would take off. He would go. He would obey. And his walk needed endurance. It took years before he had his son. It took years before he would understand all of this. So he needed to place absolute trust in God. That's the first thing he needed. Not the details of what you're going to do. He had to learn how to trust God in some small issues. I asked this missionary, Bill, what would have happened if you wouldn't have sold his apartment? He says, I believe nothing would have happened. God would have never done this. I see it now as a key thing. When I started thinking about getting rid of his apartment, he said, if I had not got rid of him, I'd still be going on. I'd still be an elder in my assembly. I'd still be knowing all of this. But I would be missing what God had for me. So one of the first things God is doing to Abraham is he needs to place God first, and he needs absolute trust in him. That God knows exactly what he's doing, even though he doesn't know what God's doing. So he takes a small step, a little step. Well, in this case, he goes, and he's not selling the apartment, he's leaving his family and going. Then the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 31, the Lord talking about the parable of two sons. One son said he will go and didn't go, and the other one said, I go, sir, and he never went. He just didn't move. So Abraham is to go, and he's informed when he gets there. Look in Genesis 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. Now, When Abraham got there and the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this. Still no details. What, an acre, 2 acres? And what is it going to be? Say, but I'm going to give this to you. He built an altar. There's an act of worship. I like that. Abraham got there and God said something to him. And what Abraham did is he worshiped him. He thanked him for the information. He thanked him for leading him. And there he built an altar. And we ought to be, I want to be careful about this, but we ought to be building altars in our lives. As God moves us and God brings us along, we have some altars that we have built. Places where we are clear that God has worked in our lives. And so anyway, he gets and this is what God says. I'll give you this land. And he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved there from the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai in the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So he's got a sense now God's doing something. All right, this kind. But he keeps moving, but he's got this sense, and he builds another altar as he moves. He's worshiping. He's worshiping God. He's bringing God into his life, and he's worshiping him for the movements in his life. He's worshiping God for engineering his circumstances and leading him, and how important that is. So he is there, but no questions have been answered yet. He would have to leave his friends behind, and he came, and he's now separated, and he's in the land, and there he built this altar. Now, we move on to verse 10. Now, you know these stories, but remember, so did the people that the writer of Hebrews was talking to. They heard these in their VBS for many years, too. These weren't new to them. But we don't need new things many times. We need to put our hearts into some of the old things. So verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Okay, he gets to the land, and there's a famine. How many times, and I think this is important to these Jewish believers, how many times have we responded to God, involved ourselves in the things that God wanted, and found out when we got there, they're not everything we thought they would be. Kind of a famine. Things aren't going well. God called me to this project at my chapel. He called me to volunteer for this. I want to do that. Or whatever it might be. Or he called me to make sure that I give more time to my family, to get rid of a couple apartment houses, or to make sure I don't cheat in my business, or to do this or to do that. And then you get there and you find out that it's rough. And Abraham, at this point, did what many of us would do. How can this be where God would bring us? If God would lead us and God would bless us, then why is something going wrong? And I think this is significant to the answer these people need. A famine in the land. So, Abraham might think, was it a mistake? Was it a mistake to come? What a place. He might look back on what he left and complain about it. One of the things is misfortune may come to our life, whether we obey or not obey, misfortune will come. And I think because life is such random acts, as they call it in the world, many things can happen to us, even when we get to the place of blessing. But just think how intolerable it is to have these tragedies happen in our life and not to be close to the Lord and not to be enjoying His comfort. So Abraham is in the land, and what happens, of course, is there's a famine. If God pledged himself to give his people an unbroken run of prosperity, just think how many counterfeits there would be. Just think how many counterfeits there would be if God really stuck to this health and wealth doctrine. So Abraham obeyed. And he gets to the land. Now the famine comes, and you know the story again. Verse 11, and it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, so he went down to Egypt, that he said to his wife, indeed I know you're a beautiful woman, beautiful countenance. But here he is on his way to Egypt, and you know about Egypt too, right? Egypt in the scripture is seen almost in the beginning as an alliance with the world. Always went in Egypt. The prophets, always talking about the people running Egypt. It's an alliance with the world. Egypt usually is a menace to the soul for the people who go there. And Isaiah 31:3 talks about it as relying on the arm of the flesh. At our chapel on Wednesday nights, we're studying Jeremiah, and more than once Jeremiah is talking about they're not running Egypt, and don't run Egypt, and you run down Egypt, and those who go there are going to die. And those who stay in the land, even though they lose everything, will be blessed. And those who go off to Babylon will be blessed, but those who run Egypt will die. So Egypt is always seen as this kind of a thing, an alliance with the world. Israel in the wilderness, as they left Egypt, going through the wilderness, right? God brought him alone to depend on him, to cut some strings of slavery. And what happened when they got discouraged? They turned to the gods of Egypt. So God, Egypt is always kind of seen in a bad light. Although I might say this, sometimes people are told to go down to Egypt. All right, Jacob is told, Genesis 46:3-4, you go to Egypt. Joseph is there. And you go to Egypt, you'll die there. Joseph will close your eyes. When he dies, Joseph will close your eyes and he will bury you. Mary and Joseph were told to go down to Egypt. But Abraham had no such call. So sometimes people have been told to do that. And there are two cases in the Bible. The point I wish to make is this, is that he sought relief from difficulties rather than profiting from them. And that's what's going to come out in chapter 12. He sought relief instead of profit. He sought to be relieved of them instead of, it says in 12, to be trained by them, to allow these things to teach him. So he sought relief. He's afraid to confide in the Lord for the supply of his temporal needs. And so he goes down. I want to say this. I may be straying a little bit, but you and I are often vulnerable after great steps of faith. For example, and I don't want you to read these, you can note them down. In 1 Samuel 24, David's in a cave and he has a chance to kill Saul. Saul has no idea David's there. David could kill him. And David's men there, sitting next to David, whispered to him, "The Lord has put Saul in your hands. Kill him. Kill Saul and your problem's over," right? Saul is a big enemy. Can you imagine how dramatic it would have been to kill Saul and then just pick up Saul's body and walk out of the cave and have all of Saul's army just see you standing there with his dead body? That's all over. David said no. In chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, Saul is sleeping surrounded by men with his spear at his head, and the Lord gives these men deep sleep, and David and Abishai go down and they grab the spear, and Abishai says, he probably didn't like it the first time. He says, "Look, you didn't get it the first time." I'm reading between the lines. "You didn't get it the first time and kill him. Let me nail him to the ground this time." David says, "No. Don't do this. Don't raise my hand against God's anointing." David is acting on a higher principle, and the people around him think David is missing an opportunity. But right after that, in 1 Samuel 27, David says in his heart, "One day I will perish by the hand of Saul." And he becomes depressed because David passed up opportunities to act in the flesh, and Saul was still after him. And perhaps David regretted that. "Well, I could have got rid of the problem just by nailing him to the wall. Say, killing him." And it said, David said in his heart, "I will one day perish by the hand of Saul." And he became depressed. He defected to the enemy. He helped the enemy, but the enemy never trusted him. See? They never trusted him. And they were wasted times. And sometimes that happens. David, on a high principle of faith, did not take things in his own hand to work in a carnal way. But as the problem persisted and Saul continued to chase him, David became depressed and said, he's going to win anyway. And he needed to endure and have faith. And we know some of these things about Elijah. So Abraham goes down, and you know this story. He goes down, and his wife is beautiful, and he lies about his wife because he doesn't want to die. So he says, it's my sister, and they're always looking for women to put in their harem. And he gets down there, and Pharaoh takes his wife, and then God puts a plague on Pharaoh and Pharaoh's house, and he comes back to Abraham and says, what have you done? This is your wife, not your sister. Here, I'll give you some gifts, I'll give you some money, get out of here. I want to be sidetracked for a minute, people. There was something I find very interesting. Later on, Abraham does the same thing with Abimelech, remember? And he goes over and he lies about his wife, and Abimelech takes her, and then Abimelech has a dream, and God says, get rid of that woman. She's Abraham's wife. I want to say something. Before the Ten Commandments were given, and it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Two people, an ungodly heathen and Abimelech, are deeply moved in their conscience about violating the relationship that is sacred between another man and woman in marriage. And I find it interesting. See, it isn't just, thou shalt not commit adultery was invented, and now ever since then, people have lived, you know, been faithful. Abimelech said, he said, this great sin, that was the honor. And while that may be a little sidetracking here, I find it interesting that in both cases, these people were deeply moved by the sacredness of a relationship between a man and wife. And this is before the law was given. People's consciences had been moved many times before the law was given. So, we have this Abraham down in Egypt. All right. And you can see here, there's chapter 12, verse 16. He treated Abraham well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels, and so on. One of the things that happened to Abraham down there is he became rich. He became wealthy. He had money before, but he became wealthy. He became wealthy. Now he's finished, and he must go back. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. So he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. What he did is he went right back to the place of grace and God's mercy. Abraham learned something from this. He has gone back. And he's gone back to the place of blessing. I don't want this. And he goes back to that place. And remember, if you've rebelled against the Lord, if you've disappointed the Lord, if you have gone off and disobeyed, and you go back to the place of His grace and mercy, then put it behind you. It's back, it's behind you, put it behind you and move on. So it goes back to this place. And what I want to do now, I want to pause here and talk about the continuing story. All right. Now, when they get back to the land, it says, verse 5 in chapter 13, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, Lot has gone out with Abraham from the very beginning, right? Haran's son goes out. Abraham moves out, Lot moves with him. They get to the land. There's a famine. He goes down to Egypt. Lot is with them. They get to Egypt. They become wealthy, and they become back. And Lot has been with them all the time. And one would suspect that perhaps Lot had the same convictions Abraham did. He went through the same hardships. He left his family. He moved away from his background. He traveled with Abraham. He got to the land. He went through the same difficulties. So one might think perhaps what happened was that Lot had the same call. As a situation arises that exposes his heart, a situation comes up that shows the true character of Abraham and Lot. And what is it? Money. Wealth. Outlook. Trust in God. So this is important. Abraham, son of God, dead brother Haran, had gone with them. He'd gone across the desert in Egypt and back. It might appear, as I said, that he had the same deep conviction that Abraham had. But now what happens is they're both wealthy, and it says, verse 6, the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's livestock and the livestock herdmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, then dwelt in the land. Now this is important, because Abraham is going to mention the fact that these people lived there, and Abraham is concerned about unity. If they're not unified, these people may attack them. And Abraham doesn't want strife among them. They need to be together, not apart. They need to be one in their thoughts, not fighting with each other, because the enemy is out there and the enemy might want to attack them. So anyway, you know the story. And so now something happens that to me is a marvelous act of faith. And it reminds me of my friend Bill, who was faced with something and he made a decision and showed the true character of his heart. But here's what happens. Okay, they're arguing over this. Abraham said to Lot, verse 8 of chapter 13, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right, I'll go to the left. That verse always moves me. You know why? Because for the first time, Abraham is saying, I'm going to let somebody else choose, and I'm going to believe that even when somebody else chooses, God's going to give me the best. That He is the sovereign God of my life. Abraham is saying to Lot, you choose. Whoa. Okay. How many times do we do that? Okay. We want for ourselves. So Abraham looks over at Lot and says, you choose. And financial matters often show the true character of our hearts. This little problem right here was going to show where Lot was, and was going to show that Abraham's time in the world, in Egypt, had taught him a profound lesson, and he would never make the same mistake again. But that time in Egypt was going to show very clearly Lot's condition. He had learned a lesson. So, here they're standing there on this hill, the whole land before you. And it says in verse 10, of course, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as in Zoar. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Lot looked up. Now remember, the way I see the world has to do with my faith, how I see the Lord Jesus Christ and God. And Lot looked up, and what did he see? Whoa, that's well watered like the garden. Rich place to be. I'm going to make a killing. Says, whoa, that's like where we just came. I want that. So he chooses it. But the marvel in all of this, people, the marvel is that Abraham allowed this man to take the best part and totally trust his life into the hands of a sovereign God. And I marvel at that, because I don't have the tendency to do that. See? Abraham learned. I don't want to have the same problem I had anymore. Now, one of the things about Lot that's interesting when you follow his life is, without 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Without the comment by Peter, I might look at Lot's life and not think of him just as a backslider. I might think of him as one of those who go back to perdition, as this book says. But again, the Holy Spirit, through someone who inspired the Word of God in the New Testament, tells us that Lot was actually a righteous man. Wrong. So I see in Lot's life one who knows God, a righteous man, but who can never get above allowing God to take care of the details of his life and trusting it. But I wouldn't, without Peter's word, I might look and totally say, Lot can't be a believer. So it's possible, isn't it? It's possible to be a believer and to have your life still bound up by the perspective of the world and not have God do through you what he wants. But Abraham has had it. So he stands in this hill and he gives Lot the choice. And I think it's a wonderful thing. You go ahead. God will take care of me. I'm not going to make my choices anymore, but what I see will be my own personal benefit. You go ahead and take what you want. So, Lot moved in another direction. Lot was rich, and Lot moved in another direction. He lifted up his eyes. Now, I'm sure you've followed this out before. I'm not going to read these verses. I'll just tell you where they are. But in chapter 13, verse 10, it said he lifted up his eyes. Verse 11, he chose. Verse 11, he separated. Verse 12, he dwelt. Verse 12, he pitched his tent. Chapter 14, verse 12, he dwelt there. Chapter 19, verse 1, he's a leader there. And chapter 19, verse 30, he's alone in a cave. But I want to show you something about Lot, and I know I'm getting a little sidetracked here, but I want to show you how stupid Lot is, and I want to show you how hard it is for even righteous people to learn certain truths. Lot has chosen to go to the best way, close to Sodom, right? Close to these people. But it says in chapter 13, verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And Abraham must have known that, and Lot must have known that. All right? So Lot goes down. Various things happen in Abraham's life. And then in chapter 14, you find alliance of various kings. They've been fighting with each other, and one group has been under the dominion of a certain group for 12 years. In the 13th year, they finally say, enough. And they gather their armies together, and they go out to fight. And one of the things they do is they enter Sodom, they destroy Sodom, they take all of Sodom's possessions, and then take Lot. Chapter 14, verse 12. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Here's a man who chose to save his life, and he was losing it. Here's a man who chose what he thought was the way for his own personal security, and then all of a sudden an army came in and took him captive, and he lost everything, and who rescued him? Good old Uncle Abram. See, he wasn't so reminded that he was no earthly good. Abram went out and fought. Who's the guy constantly rescuing his kind of believer? The godly believer, constantly helping. But I think what's interesting is he loses his possessions. Abraham goes and he gets his possessions back. He rescues Lot and his possessions. Now, what would we think if we were Lot? Whoa. Boy, I made that decision. I'm going to make better choices next time. Well, I made it thinking I could save my life and I can lose it anyway. I better trust God. That's what you think, right? Well, when you get to chapter 19 in this book, chapter 19, verse 1, what do you see? You get to chapter 19, verse 1, and lo and behold, where's good old Lot again? He's back there. He's back. See? He's in Sodom. And I read this and I think, God brought a trial into Lot's life to teach him what Abraham had learned before. See, Abraham came back to the land and said, no longer am I going to worry about my material possessions. God will take care of me. Lot chose the best way, and God graciously allowed him to lose it and then get it back as a way of teaching him, why don't you trust me and walk in the right way? Right? This is the way I see it. Well, you get to Genesis chapter 19, and you know the story. You get there, and there's old Lot in the city. The two angels come down to Sodom in the evening. Lot is there, sitting at the gate. He's a big shot. He's one of the poobahs in Sodom, see? See? Here's my local poobahs. One of the big shots, sitting at the gate. And he thinks that he has established a reputation. Remember the story? He thinks he is a leader there, and the people respect him. He's established reputation. And then for the first time, he takes a solid stand and says, I will not let you do this. And even says to his son-in-laws some things, and it says what? You can read the story. His son-in-laws laughed at him. You know what they were saying? What happened to the old man? He's talking spiritual already. What happened to the guy? Okay. Ah. And then the people inside him say, yeah. See, he comes here from the outside and he thinks he's going to tell. He thinks he's the insider all the time. And the guys in the world say, yeah, he came from the outside and he comes in to tell us. Yeah, I want to buy. And the whole thing falls apart. Now, what I see is Lot is a kind of believer, the stupidity of not learning. Now, while Hebrews chapter 11 isn't talked about this, it has talked about Abraham, and this is a sidelight, and I see Abraham learning. Abraham has learned. He went down to Egypt and he came back. Lot, you choose. The sovereign God of glory will engineer my circumstance. So Lot chooses, he loses. He should sit down. He should say, hey, Uncle Abraham, tell me about this. And Abraham says, you made a dumb choice. I'd start trusting the Lord if I were you. But Abraham, I don't think he goes to him. The next thing we see Lot is in Sodom. He thinks he's a big shot. He thinks he's accepted. But when he has to finally show his true colors, nobody believes him, including his son-in-law. Well, the old man got religion. Oh, wow. See, it's true. Lot's life shows that it's a great contrast to Abraham's life. And again, good old Abraham comes and rescues him and helps him. Abraham is always involved. So we've seen Lot, and we see that Lot has made these wrong choices. But now in Abraham's life, we've seen the right choice. Let me ask you, couple of little questions about them. Do I trust God with my future? Do I really believe He'll take care of me? Do I really believe that He will meet my needs? Is His will part of my decision making? When Abraham came back and stood on that hill, he looked out and he said, Lord, I give this to you. What do you want, Lot? Is it part of my decision making? Do I trust the Lord with my interest even when I seem to be getting an unfair deal? Do I trust the Lord with this when I seem to be getting an unfair deal? Am I acting on principles? Am I acting on an area of faith? Am I really willing to be in a place and say, this isn't working out the way I thought, but Lord, you're in this, you led me, I'm going to stay true, and I'm going to endure, and I'm going to run with perseverance, and I'm going to run with energy, and I'm going to honor you. This is very important. Or do we feel that we have received an unfair settlement, unfair portion? It often happens. It often happens. I can remember little things like when we were first called to Bucaramanga, and we traveled around and looked at cities, and we did our homework, and we gathered a team, and we made plans, and we bought literature, and we got to Bucaramanga, and we started working. And guess what? Nothing happened. See, and we're out there working hard. What's going on? And then I'm picking up magazines and reading about all the church growth and all of the things in missions, and these people did this, and I'm, see? What's going on? And when we first got there, it was difficult. Now, what was happening was, this was the day, that back when we went to Bucaramanga, when the church growth movement hit evangelical Christianity like a cough, like a cold, like the flu, if you ask me. See? And what people were doing is they were going to places and working, and they were only staying a while, and if things didn't happen, they were moving. And if things didn't happen, they were moving. We had some missionaries moving around three or four places, staying a couple of years and saying, nah. I'm not going to say they were wrong. I can't say that. But all I know is those of us in Bucaramanga stood there and said, we just can't walk out of this place so fast. We can't be changing locations every 2 years until we find out where it's happening. Now, we came here, all of us came here, and we used to meet on Thursday mornings, the missionaries, and we used to pray. Well, gradually things started happening. And a lot of things happened, and a lot of good things. So we were tested this way ourselves. It's hard to let go. Now, let's look in Genesis chapter 13. One more thing, and I'm going to quit. All right? It's hard to let go. I'm sure Abraham found some fellowship, some friendship with Lot. They traveled together, and I'm sure they found some closeness. Now God is making Abraham make some decisions, and these decisions mean his separation, that he's going to have to sever the relationship that will not be the way it was before. Now, I don't know about you, but I know what it does to me, is it makes me sad. Because human relationships are important. And what I think is important, you follow this. Okay, Lot, verse 11, showed for himself over the plain, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent there. But I want you to notice in verse 14, then the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. You know what I see? Abraham takes a step of faith, trusting the Lord, not knowing what's going to happen. And when he takes it and he's feeling very needy, God said, lift up your eyes. You want more insight into what God's doing? Take some steps of faith. See? God doesn't give it to them all on the plate. I didn't go to Columbia. I didn't wake up one day. I think of the mission of Bogota, Bucaramanga. See? You know, you make a few little, you make a few steps. You take a few steps and then this is what happened. Notice, the next time God spoke to Abraham, after he came back from Egypt, was after Lot separated himself from him. And then God said, no, I want you to lift up your eyes. Abraham's a sad man. When you make some decisions, you may feel sad and lonely. You may. Even if it doesn't mean leaving your where you live. It may mean just changing some things you do. And that brings a little pain to you. Bring a little pain. And God knows that. So he knows Abraham's heart is looking for more. So God says, Abraham, lift up your eyes. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a bunch of cactus and rocks. You know, and God said, I want you to lift up your eyes. When Paul was in Corinth, and Paul the apostle was going through deep problems, one night God came to him and said, don't fear, don't leave, don't fear. I'm here working, and I'm going to give you people. at the time he desperately needed it, God will come in and speak. So I think this is significant. This portion has always meant much to me. Because I see Abraham making an initial step of faith, trusting the Lord when he looks like he's getting a raw deal, not choosing what seems to be the best, never learning. Thick-headed. Never learning. Say. But he's a righteous man. And Abraham is lonely. Obedience sometimes brings loneliness. It brings separation. And Abraham is lonely. And then God speaks to him, verse 14, after Lot had separated from him. Lift up your eyes now and look to the place where you are, northward, south, east, west, all of the land which I give you and your descendants forever. And it will make your descendants like the dust of the earth. What obedience, the principle here is simply this. We obey in some point. We open ourselves to get more insight, more understanding. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. You may know what is the hope of your calling. And I believe in the lives of both the missionaries I knew, my own life, it was little decisions in bits and pieces. And then when it was all done, after a certain period of time, you look back, you say, that was significant. I made a little story about myself. It seemed very small, very insignificant. For me, it was one of the most significant things in my early life. And it seemed small. I was going to Evangelical Free Church after I was saved. And on Sundays, we'd go to the church at lunch. For lunch, all of the college kids would go out for lunch. We'd spend the afternoon talking and fellowship. We'd go to the evening service. Then we'd go out for coffee, and it was a wonderful time. But it was a long day. And I remember one day, just one day, the thought coming to me, you ought to stay home on Sunday. You ought to stay home on Sunday afternoon. And it's a nice afternoon with these people. You ought to stay home one Sunday afternoon, have lunch with Mom and Dad, read a little bit, and relax a little bit, and think some things through before the evening service. Small thing. So one Sunday I said to the guys, the people going out, I said, they said, well, where do you want to go today? I'm going home. I have lunch with my parents. Oh, now it's just a small thing. But you know what? After I did this, about the third month, one Sunday a month, and I was reading in the scriptures, I began to get a sense that God could use my life. Small way. I began to get an inkling, reading through Joshua, reading through other things, taking my time, I began to get an inkling that maybe He wants to take my life and move me beyond Alice Chalmers. Move me beyond working behind a machine. Those aren't wrong, obviously. And I look back now to that little decision just to take one Sunday afternoon a month to have lunch with Mom and Dad, to miss the Packers, and go upstairs and read. And just go upstairs and read. So usually I took my barrel of coffee up with me and sat myself down and read. And it was those days. You know what? I see that's very important. I was quieting my heart. And I look back now at little things. That became an important factor. And so we have here in Abraham's life this significant thing, isn't it? And then it says, go back to Hebrews 11, and then I'm finished. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10. They dwelt in a land of promise, as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them, the same promise. They waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They lived, it says later on, as aliens in this country. We know that Abraham only bought a burial plot for his wife. We know that these people, it also says in Hebrews chapter 11, 13 to 16, It also said that these people never fully received the promises. What kind of God is this? Because they began to see the promises of God were beyond this creation. They were beyond this life. And they had a chance to go back. But the reason they didn't go back, it says in Hebrews 11, 13 and 16, is because they already had a vision of what was ahead. But mind you, and this is one thing I'll touch on tomorrow a little bit, they died without having received the promise. Now, that doesn't make sense. God promises me something, I'm going to get it. But you see, they began understanding the promises of God go beyond successful ministry. Go beyond a successful business. Go beyond a lifetime of long, wonderful health. The promises of God, and this is what Abraham began to see. And the author of Hebrews is saying the thing that motivated Abraham was that he saw beyond this world to a city. A heavenly city whose maker was God. So Abraham is a good figure, isn't he? He's a good character. He's a good person to study. And if you study his life, you'll find, obviously, he was a human being. Certainly, we know he made mistakes. But watch as you read his life, the different times God speaks to Abraham, then how quiet God is. And then something happens, and then God comes in and speaks to him again. And one section is 13 years between God's new insight of what he should do. 13 years. And you need a little bit of endurance, don't you? So Abraham went down to Egypt. He came back and he said, enough. Lot went down to Egypt and said, boy, I like this. Lot made his choices. He lost it all. He should have sat down and said, there's no security in this world. I lived for material things and I lost it. So what do we see Lot next time? One of the leading politicians and leaders in the city. When he finally has to show his true colors, yeah, Lot, you're not one of us anyway. You're not one of us. And his son-in-law's laugh. The old man's got religion. And he's lost his testimony. He never had a testimony. Whereas Abraham, let him make a choice, he felt a loss. He felt a loss. And then right after that, God said to him, will I separate from him? Now I want you to lift up your eyes. Each time he made a decision, God increased his vision. God takes care of his people. Father, thank you for your word and thank you how it instructs us. And we're looking at enduring faith, faith that perseveres, faith that trusts that you know what you're doing, faith that believes that you who spoke and framed the world, spoke and it was, you know how to take care of us through thick and thin, through good times and bad times. Help us make decisions. And in making these decisions, help us to recognize that you will bless us and you will use us. And help us see that some of the decisions we make actually made for a period of time seem to increase our difficulties rather than ease them. You're always testing our hearts. When we think of how you tested Abraham and Lot, we see that Lot didn't learn anything. And he never did. We thank you, Father, for Abraham, for his trust in you, for his enduring, putting aside the weight, the thing that would hold him back, all those natural, worldly, earthly relationships that he was tied to. And finally, you cut the closest one, Lot, and used them. We don't know what you have for any of us here, but we do ask you this, that you speak to us and help us see any weight or relationships that are holding us back. and help us to be courageous to believe that even if it looks like we have got a raw deal, that you are the one who engineers our lives and our circumstances to bring us into your eternal purposes. We ask you to help us understand that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.